We have to postpone it for 2 weeks. Verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith towards God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also access to God, and we boast in hope of the and not only that, but we also boast in tribulation hope, and hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. For we being still, for scarcely for the just man, and someone might also dare to die. But God commends his love to us in that we being still sinners, Christ has died for us. Much rather, therefore, having been now justified in the power of his blood, we shall be saved by him from wrath. For if being enemies we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much rather, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in the power of his life. And not only that, but we are making our boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. So far the reading of Scripture. We come in this portion to a new mountaintop. And as you know, I don't know whether you have experience with climbing mountains, but it takes a lot of energy. On the one hand, it's beautiful to look at a mountain, and so it's wonderful to look at a portion like this. It's a real climax in this portion of Scripture. We had another mountain in chapter 3, verse 21, but now, without law, righteousness of God is manifested. There was a turning point, but also a mountaintop. In chapter 8, we will see another mountaintop, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 12, another mountaintop. It's wonderful to see those mountaintops, but they are very challenging because they invite us, as it were, to climb those mountains. And it takes energy, may I say here, spiritual energy. But not only that, we see in this portion wonderful resources we have. We also see wonderful results of the work of Christ. And results for us, but now we will also see a process that's taking place in us, from verse 3 on. With blessings that result from that process also. Last time we have seen in chapter 4, Abram and David as examples of the blessedness of faith, what faith can produce. And that brought us then to the end of chapter 4, where we have seen that these things that happened to Abram, and we noticed 7 points in particular in connection with Abram, that these things have been written for us who believe now on him who has raised from among the dead Jesus our Lord. And then it is summarized in verse 25, the Lord has been delivered for our offenses. There we see the sin offering. There we see his work as the substitute, the work of expiation, and so on. It's a review, a summary of that wonderful work. He was under God's judgment, but then he has been raised for our justification. There we see him at the cross on the one hand, under God's judgment. On the other hand, we see him raised from among the dead. God's pleasure. God found his delight in him, and he raised him from among the dead. And that is now the certainty we have that God is satisfied. That is the basis for our justification. It says in verse 25, for our justification. Here we have the basis, the cross and the resurrection. Now, what are the consequences of these two facts for us? First of all, he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore. So that looks back to what went before. So that includes also chapter 3, where we have seen the sin offering of the Lord Jesus, the wonderful results of his work for God. But then we have noticed in chapter 4, the work may be magnificent, The work may be wonderful, but if there is no faith in us, then as far as we are concerned, there would be no result. And so we have seen in chapter 4, there is also a work of God to make sure that there will be a result in people. So the work of Christ is sufficient, all sufficient. But it also takes a work of God in people that they will acknowledge this, that they will have faith. Now, of course, that's a mystery in itself. How can I be faith? That's my responsibility to respond to God's love. At the same time, we have seen there is a work of God. As there was a work of God in Abram and David, so it has been a work of God in us today. And so there has been faith. And faith appropriates what God has made available. It says here, we have now been justified. We have seen before in this book how Adam's race, sinners, far from God, alienated from God, need repentance. And then we have seen how God, as a righteous judge, declares the repentant sinner righteous. And we have seen that God is just when he declares the repentant sinner just. God is just in doing this. And so there we have the basis on which we stand, justified in the presence of God. The judge declares us righteous. But chapter 5 goes even further than that. We will see that God is not only the judge. God has introduced us into his presence, into his family. And that is why verse 1 goes on to say, we have peace towards God. So it is not only that we see God as a stern judge, but he is satisfied because of the work of Christ, our substitute. And then formally he has declared us righteous, but then he has nothing to do with us. No, that's not true. We have now peace towards God. That means there is now a relationship with God. The word, the preposition there expresses this, that there is a communication. And I would like to ask your attention for a detail there. Justified, that is in the Greek tense, once and for all, the aoristes. So once and for all, on the basis of the accomplished work of Christ, we have been justified. Nothing can change that. But then, we have peace towards God, that is present tense. So, the point is, do we have this enjoyment, this present enjoyment of this work of Christ, is the peace that flows from it? Do we enjoy this day after day, moment after moment? That is what God wants. He wants this relationship with us. He wants this peace towards God, that we enjoy this communion with him. It's based on this wonderful work and then this wonderful fellowship. So verse 1 and 2 deal with our standing, our position. And the first key word that I'd like to use is acceptance. The judge has declared us righteous, and he has accepted us in his very presence. And it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to underline this because all our blessings are through him, are based on his sacrifice. But the practical enjoyment of these blessings is also through the Lord Jesus. We can never have too high of a thought of the Lord Jesus. Here he is seen as the great administrator. I like to compare him with Joseph in Egypt. When Joseph was placed over all the treasures of Egypt, all the food that was available, all that was there, he was the great administrator. And so our Lord Jesus, on the basis of his work, has this function. He's the ruler, not only over the universe, he's the ruler now, presently, over the people of God, and so he will be the ruler in the millennium. And you see, the wonderful thing is, there will be peace in the millennium, we know that. The millennial reign will be characterized just by that, by peace. But when you look around today, there is no peace in this world. When the Lord was born, peace on earth, but it was not there yet. But he is the peace bringer. He has given his sacrifice, himself as a sacrifice, that peace may be possible. He's the one who presents peace through his messengers today, Ephesians 2. He is our peace. And now he is the one who is the administrator here. If you want to enjoy peace with God, fellowship with God, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. How great he is. And so we will see in chapter 14, in the kingdom of God today, Romans 14 verse 17, one of the features of the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Wonderful. That's our present enjoyment. So in that sense, we enjoy blessings that people will enjoy here on this earth in the millennium, peace. And we have it even in a more excellent way than the people in the millennium will enjoy peace. I hope you'll grasp this. That the way we enjoy peace with God now is even more excellent than people will enjoy peace on this earth under the millennial reign. But it is in both cases through Christ. He is the ruler. He is the administrator. He is our Lord in the kingdom of God. We enjoy this peace now, already now, in the kingdom of God, and this joy through the Holy Spirit, but also through our Lord Jesus. And the matter of our position now and our privileges is continued in verse 2. By whom? Notice again, by whom? It is through him. He is the mediator. He is the one who is the agent who makes this effective. By whom we have also access. So we have acceptance. The judge has accepted us. But now the judge accepts us in his very home, in his very presence. Not only in the royal palace, not only in the kingdom. We have access. And if you read the same word in Ephesians 2 and 3, it's only the only place that's used in the Bible, in the New Testament, free access that we can be introduced into the presence of God, who is our Father. So that's why I use here the word home. Not only in the palace, here it is in God's very presence. Again, it's based on the work of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 3 summarizes it in verse 18, that now we can... I'll just read it from Scripture, not to make any mistake. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, a well-known verse. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Again, his sacrifice, that's the basis, and then that he might bring us to God. He introduces us into the presence of God. That is what we have here. And that's what you find in Ephesians 2. We have this free access in Ephesians 3. Wonderful. Into the very presence of God. That God can look upon us with delight because he sees us in Christ. Ephesians 1 says, accepted in the beloved. Now here, it says, into this grace, or into this favor. I underline this because this represents this new order of things. God has introduced us into a new order of things. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is evidence of this new order of things. God has introduced something entirely new, and that is seen in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And now, he is the one who introduces us into these things, into the presence of God, have access in his home into this favor. It's wonderful to see this, how far this reaches. But do we appropriate it? It says here, in which we stand. In this favor, in this grace, we stand in the very presence of God, who is our Father. But we have to really stand. We have to appropriate that. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's in connection with the gospel that we stand. And again, I mentioned the resurrection. When you read Psalm 40, you see that there the psalmist speaks about his feet being placed on a rock. That is a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And there we stand on this solid rock. And what do we do there? What do we do when we reach this mountain there we were just talking about? We boast, we rejoice. We boast, but notice here, it says, in hope. So on the one hand, we see we have wonderful resources available right now, but still there is this element of hope, because we are still here in the world. We are still here in the wilderness. Romans is what we call a wilderness epistle. We are not in the glory yet, but we have a sure hope. We have now this unhindered fellowship with God. No obstacles left, but still we are in this world. We are still in this wilderness. And so that is the element of hope. Perhaps you notice also that in this portion we have read, we have these three key words: faith, hope, and love. Love a little bit later. This wonderful trio, if I may call it this way, is found many times in Scripture. Faith, love, and hope. Here first faith, and then hope, and then love. Glory of God. Who can fathom the glory of God? Here, our standing is, our position is in the presence of God, in the presence of His glory. But there is then this element of the future that is presented here. So maybe say it this way. When we look back, our past, we were in sin, but they have been taken away. Our guilt has been taken away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He carried our guilt away. And God could pardon us. We have seen it in chapter 3 already. When we look at the present, what do we see? Justified. Peace with God. Free access. We stand in His favor, in His grace. That is wonderful. When we look to the future, what do we see? The glory of God. Did you ever notice in Revelation 21, I think it is, the church or the assembly coming down from heaven with the glory of God? The church is a vessel that will be characterized by the glory of God. But we may now look up to this same God and see His greatness, His glory. That is what Abram saw, and it moved him away from the idols. That is what should impress us more and more. See the glory of God. And even if it is future here, hope, the hope of the glory of God, it will make us move. And so we have a sure future also. Then we come to verse 3. And there we have a turning point. Now the apostle is going to describe a process. So we have seen our position. It's fast. It's established. Nothing can touch that. But now he's going to describe a process. Why is this? Why does he say not only that? You would say verses 1 and 2 is sufficient. Yes, in a sense it is sufficient. But you see, God wants to work in us something. That there may be a result, a practical result in us of these wonderful blessings. When it would only be this, we receive all these blessings, thank you very much. But God would not be satisfied. He wants a result, a change in it. May I use the word transformation? If you keep that in mind, God is at work in each one of us to work a transformation in accordance with this thought of His glory. 2 Corinthians 3, we see the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus. We all look and we are transformed, being transformed. It's a process. And now here he describes this process of transformation. He doesn't use the word transformation, but he is describing this process in different ways. It is to bring us to maturity. This is a thought you'll find back in Scripture many, many times. That the day you were saved, everything is perfect. Everything is all right and you can go to heaven. But as long as we are here on this earth and God leaves us here, He deals with us in His ways. These are God's ways with us. So you may say verse 1 and 2 is part of God's counsel. But now it comes to God's ways with us. He wants to have a practical result in us in accordance with His counsel. We hope to see more details that also in chapter 9, 10, and 11. God's ways with Israel, an example of what He also does with the believer today. His ways lead to His glory. Practically, He wants us to be in accordance with His own glory.
not only positionally in Christ. How wonderful this is. God wants a practical result, a practical effect of it all in us. But that's not easy. But if we understand this, then we will not be baffled by things that happen. Paul says, you know, after all, the Christian, it's nice if you have such a wonderful position, but I have to tell you something else too. And that's not so pleasant. No, Paul is not talking this way. Paul is on a very high level here. He sees the things really from God's perspective in a spiritual way. Naturally, we don't like tribulations, right? Do I say something wrong now? Do we like tribulations, naturally? Of course not. But here we see that God uses tribulations in a process. And that is how Paul looks at it in a spiritual way. He says, now I can even boast in tribulations. If you read 2 Corinthians, there's a lot of tribulation that Paul went through. But there was a result for God in these tribulations. The word tribulation comes from a Latin word, tribulum, that is used also in the process in after the harvest to prepare the wheat, to take the to beat it, as it were, and then that the calf that will be taken away. And I would suggest here we see God as a potter. For example, there is a lot of pressure here. Tribulation implies pressure, and the pressure is needed to mellow us, to mold us also. Pressure is needed to mold. God is the potter. God is also the goldsmith. He's at work to purify the gold. He has produced something in us, and now he wants us to respond to his plans, and he wants to take away impure elements. God is the great goldsmith here is at work. And as I said, the great farmer. God is a great farmer. I say it with all respect to God. And he is at work to produce fruit and to take away what is not of him. And so this process is described here. And Paul, right at the beginning, says, we boast. Notice here, he says, we. It's not only Paul's experience here, like in 2 Corinthians. It says, we. He joins with all spiritual-minded Christians. And he says, we boast in tribulation. It's the language of the overcomer here. It's the language of triumph, who is above the circumstances. Something that really struck me in studying Philippians. In Philippians, you see Paul going through great tribulations. Not the great tribulation, you understand me. Through great tribulations. He was there in prison in Rome. A very difficult experience. And difficult experience going on. But he's above the circumstances. He knows that God is totally in control. And this is what we see here. Who is in control of this process? Who is the goldsmith? Who is there using the fire? Peter says, if it's needed, only for a time. And so he is in control. In Romans 8, verse 28, we see that God makes work together. He makes the things work together for our good, for the good of those who love God. What does that show? Does that show God allows certain things? No, it shows that God is in total control. He does not only allow certain things, he sends certain things. He makes certain things to happen. And all these things work together for the good of those who love God. Even tribulation. God has started the work, Philippians 1 verse 6. And he will achieve it. He will accomplish that work. When you read James 1, he says, count it as mere joy, my brethren, when you fall into many temptations or tribulations. Paul and Barnabas said to the early Christians in the book of Acts that we must go through many tribulations or afflictions into the kingdom of God. That is in the future sense there. So tribulation is something that belongs to the Christian here on this earth. You can't expect anything else. But God uses these tribulations to produce something. Now, it says here in verse 3, knowing the tribulation works endurance. Here, Paul speaks as aware of this and resting in God. This is inward conscious knowledge, just not theoretical knowledge. It is something that he really appreciates. Again, I say this, the language of an overcomer. If you compare these phases we find here in Romans 5 with the book Ezekiel, Ezekiel was standing in front of this stream that came out of the temple from the altar in Ezekiel 47. Then he walks and then he goes where you stand. That is what we had in verse 1 and 2. We stand in the presence of God, in the grace of God, in the waters of God's grace. But then the waters come to the knees. This is what you have here in verse 3 and 4. Because the knees in Scripture speak of prayer. When we pray to God, even when we stand, we are spiritually on our knees. And so the waters reach to the knees. But it is the same stream of grace that we are talking about in verse 1 and 2. Now the stream of grace goes to the knees. And when we accept these dealings with God, and they have a result, then the water will come higher. As we see in verse 5, we are aware of the fact that the grace, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. We are aware of this relationship. Although we have received the Holy Spirit the moment we believed, we were not always right away aware of that. But in this process of maturing, we become aware of this. We have a divine person dwelling in us who leads us. And so there you have the waters who carry us almost away. And then it goes on in Ezekiel 47. That is what you see here. God brings us then into his presence, and we look towards the future. Everything is glory. And so we trust God completely as one who swims in the waters. We trust God. That is what we see here. Now, later on, chapter 7, we will see that's also a process in itself, to learn to trust God. So in verse 3, we see the first step then. Why do we boast in tribulations? Because we know that tribulation works endurance. Now, the word endurance means continuing under. So that's why I use the word pressure. There's a lot of pressure. You just continue on. That's what it means. Again, that is the overcomer. That we can only do by faith. If we have faith in God, we can continue on. Who did this? Hebrews 12, the Lord Jesus. He came into the race of faith, and he continued on. Endurance. He ran with endurance. And now we may run with endurance. They have the same thought. You are under a lot of pressure, under a lot of weight. Well, that's a different kind of weight, of course, than Hebrews 12, verse 1. And then you go on. But that is what I meant. God uses this pressure. God uses this to mold us. First to mellow us, and then to mold us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 that all those who live in a pious, in a godly way, will be persecuted. That is part of the Christian life. That is part. Here, the word tribulation is used. And then endurance, in this maturing process, produces experience. The word experience here is a very interesting word. It means that that is something that God can approve. And again, that word is found many times in 2 Corinthians, in connection with the school of God, in connection with this training process, this process of formation. God wants to have result in us that he can approve of, that he can say, I am satisfied. That is how he uses trials and tribulations. That is why we are in the school of God in 1 Peter 1, going through difficult times and afflictions, if need be. That is James 1, we referred to earlier. And so there is a result. God wants to make sure that what he has in mind will work. And so he tests us. He uses also tribulations to test us, to see how we will respond. And there is then God's approval. The experience implies the thought of approval. God has approved what we have done. And of course, it's all by the grace of God. If we are able to go through difficult times, through tribulation, it is also because of a work of God in us. And then notice what this does. It produces hope. because we are still in the wilderness, as I said earlier. But now there's a slight difference between verse 2. See, verse 2 is our position. Verse 2 is something that you are aware of the day you are saved. We hope in the glory of God. You, vaguely, perhaps, but you understand this. But now it becomes part and parcel of yourself. It is something of your own. That is what this process is all about. These things that you have in Christ become a reality now, a practical reality. And that's what we call subjective. So the Spirit of God will take the things of Christ and produce something in us so that there is a reality of hope here in verse 5. And what does it say? A hope does not make ashamed. In 1 Peter 3 we read that we should be able to give an account of the hope that is in us. And here we see that the hope that is in us now, in this process, the result has been a confirmation. We have become even more sure that we will reach the future glory. And so the hope does not make ashamed. You may say, yeah, but I have to go through all these things and it's so difficult. And people might say, look at that. But God's in control and He is in charge of this process and He produces something and we will not be ashamed. And what is the reason that we may have this surety? What is the reason? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. This is wonderful. This is the first time here in this epistle that we read about the love of God and the Holy Spirit in that sense. Shed abroad. It's like an abundance. That is, later on we see the superabundance of God's grace. Here, you have this abundance that God has poured over, as it were. There is such an abundance. Now God has poured it over in our hearts. There, where God has found control. We have seen that earlier in our hearts. God is now the one who is in charge, also of our hearts. And so when our hearts are controlled by the Holy Spirit, by God, then our intellect, our will, our emotions will function the right way. But here it is by the Holy Spirit, the divine person in us. That is in itself a wonderful topic, of course, to study. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the divine person and so on. But we won't do that now. And then the Holy Spirit is also seen as a gift. So God poured out something from this abundance. It's like water. The water you find in John 7 connected with the Lord glorified. John 7 comments on that. The Holy Spirit was not given because the Lord was not glorified. So that means that once He was glorified, the Holy Spirit came and God and was poured out, as we find in Acts 2, and also poured in our hearts. There are many other types that are used or types of language that is used in connection with the Holy Spirit. Closed us, anointed, He's our seal, and so on. There's a lot of things that go together with it. But here it is, again, of course, connected with faith. It is faith that lays hold of these things. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, the fact that we are aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit as a seal is the result of faith. And God confirms then this faith, as it were. And then verse 6 says, for we being still without strength. Now he reviews, so I just want to review first what we had in verse 3, 4, and 5. This process. God is working as a potter. Every pot he prepares for himself for his own glory is different. But it goes through this process. And that process is needed for every pot to be prepared, of molding and forming and so on. Then we have seen God as a goldsmith who puts us in the fire of tribulation to eliminate things that are not according to his thoughts. And God is the great harvester, the great farmer who uses tribulation to take away the calf, or the chaff, what do you say? And then to have the fruit for himself, the mature fruit for himself. That is this process. It is for the glory of God, of course. And then we see here what proof we have of the love of God, how God has loved us. And that declares why He is occupied with us with this process, because He has set abroad His Spirit in our hearts, which has been given to us. What a wonderful gift. God, the great giver. The wonderful things we see here of God. We being still without strength. Perhaps you notice there are four different ways that we are described in our past condition. We talked about our present condition in verse 1 and 2, but our past condition was without strength. So that means we were not able to improve our condition. We were not able, in our own strength, to come to God and to be in His presence. We were not, even if we would like to, we were not able to. Secondly, we were ungodly. We have noticed in chapter 4 that he justifies the ungodly. We commented on that, so I don't want to repeat it now, how God can do this. The righteous God can justify the ungodly. But here we see the love of God. And that's why I said this chapter goes even further than the thought of a judge who needs to be satisfied. Here we see what God did in His love. He gave His own Son. And He confirmed His love. So in the death of Christ, we see the expression of the love of God. Did you ever think of that? That in the death of Christ, we see the expression of the love of God. And I want you to see how precious Christ is, how He is presented here. We have seen in chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus, our Lord. We have seen in verse 1 of chapter 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 6, Christ, He is the anointed. He is the one in whom God found His delight. And then a bit later, we see Christ again in verse 9. And then we see in verse 10, for if being enemies, we have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So we see here much about Christ, His wonderful person. He is the anointed. We see His death. We see His blood in verse 9, for example. Much rather, therefore, having been now justified in the power of His blood. And then in verse 10, we see His life. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. That is, because of the risen Christ, we have life, resurrection life. And in verse 10, we shall be saved in the power of His life. So you see how precious Christ is, what His work is, and how this affects us. This expression, His Son, we have here in verse verse 10, the death of His Son. His Son, we found in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, and I think later also, here in verse 10. Then chapter 8, God did not spare His own Son. So this is to express also the love of God. He gave His own Son. Can you imagine that? For those who were without strength, those who were ungodly, but not only that, for those who were sinners. The word sinner implies the thought, someone who falls short. We have seen that in chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They can't reach the glory of God. It's impossible. But here in chapter 5, we see that we reach the glory of God. But it is because of God's work. It is because of God's Son, what God has done. Wonderful. So in verse 6, we continue now to see something about the love of God, an unconditional love. But also an incomparable love. What can you compare the love of God for sinners, for enemies? I forgot to mention the fourth category. Enemies who were alienated, ungodly, who had no thought of God. Just the opposite. And then without strength. For those, He gave His own Son. So here in the death of Christ, we see the expression of God's love. But then, it goes further than that. He has now shed abroad this love in our hearts. When we look back, we see the expression of the love of God in the gift of His Son for sinners, for enemies. But that's the past. Now we enjoy the love of God in us. That's why I said there's now great emphasis on the work of God in us. And later on, chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we will see more about the identification with Christ. So we see the work of God for us. That is the basis. But then there is also work of God in us. And we see now the love of God shed abroad, poured out in our hearts. What an abundance. That's why I refer to Ezekiel 47, this stream. It became bigger and bigger and bigger till you couldn't see the end. The love of God. Who can describe the love of God? It's like an ocean. If you read Ephesians 3, it's not our topic now, of course. But in Ephesians 3, you see the love of God like this ocean. And we are like a tiny, tiny pitcher in the ocean. And in communication with this ocean of love. But here we see that this ocean of love is poured out in our hearts. We are in communion with God, communication with this ocean of God's love. And that is why we can also respond now to the love of God. That is why we can also share with one another as those who are the objects of the grace of God. And so the expression of the love of God in the death of his Son and his sacrifice is described in these verses, which are also beyond our understanding, really. And then in verse 8, but God commands his love to us. So we have seen the love of God for us, that he gave his own Son, and that also, as it says here in these verses, for the ungodly, for the good man, perhaps one would die, but not for the ungodly. But now in verse 8 it goes to this point, God commands his love to us. It's not only what he has done for us, but now he's available to us. And this is the provision of God's love also today. But here, of course, it refers to what happened in the past. We being still sinners, Christ has died for us. The most wonderful person, the anointed, died. Now, what certainty give this in verse 9? Much rather, therefore, having been now justified in the power of his blood. Notice here, the sacrifice, the power of his blood. Here we see the sin offering. We have seen in chapter 3 some details of the sin offering and how the blood was applied on the mercy seat. That is why we are justified. But Christ's work is not only the sin offering, he's also seen as the offering for guilt. You see, what happened in the Old Testament when there was an offering for guilt, 20% needed to be added. And that is exactly what Christ has done. He has added much more. So, may I say it this way, we had robbed God from a lot of things. And we had tremendous guilt towards God. Even if we would sin to other people, that at the same time it added to our guilt towards God. And now Christ has paid back that guilt, and according to the instructions of the guilt offering in the Old Testament, has added 20%. And so you can see how God must be satisfied with this. It's a wonderful sacrifice, and God is completely satisfied, has received much more back through this work than we have taken away. And so then the verse goes on to say, we shall be saved by him from wrath. Yeah, this world is still under God's wrath. We have seen that Christ took the wrath of God on him in our stead. So that is settled between God and us. But we are still living in a world that is under God's wrath. And so we are free from God's judgment, personally, but we are still in a world under wrath. And that is why this element is added. He shall save us from wrath. That is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 to the young believers in Thessalonica. They were saved to God from the idols to serve the living and true God and expect his Son to come, who will save us from the wrath to come. And so again, here's an element of the future that goes, that shows how far the love of God reaches. He will also protect us from this event that will happen, God's judgment over this earth. He will protect us. He will take us, as we see in Revelation 3, out of this. We will not come into this tribulation. We will not come into that wrath. Christ carried the wrath of God as the sin offering. And so we don't have to go through the wrath of God that will come over this world. And then in verse 10 it says, "For if being enemies we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son." You remember what I said earlier? We have tremendous resources in this portion. Justified, God has given faith, and through faith we appropriate all these wonderful blessings. We are in the favor, we stand in the favor of God. We have hope, and it's a sure hope. We have peace with God, fellowship with God, free access. We have seen something of the love of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And now, would God consider us to stay there in this world under the wrath that will come? Of course not. He will save us. And many Christians are confused by this concept. How can this be? That we are saved already and that we still need to be saved? How can that be? Very briefly, just a few points. We have been saved, and now we are identified with a glorified Christ. That is absolute security. In that sense, we have been saved. Another element we find that we are identified with Christ on this earth, and that is in baptism. We are identified with the rejected Lord. He is rejected in this world. And in baptism, we have expressed our identification with the rejected Lord. In that sense, Peter speaks of salvation. Okay? That's another sense. Then we have salvation that is in our pathway. We go through this wilderness and we are in danger every day. And so God is continuously saving us in that sense. Okay? So we should not mix that up with the thought of the complete salvation we have now as those who are identified with Christ in the glory. Then everything is complete and nothing can affect it. But when we see ourselves in the wilderness, I said here, Romans, we are in the wilderness epistle, then we are constantly in danger. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, or no, in chapter 8, we are as sheep for the slaughter. That means we're constantly in danger, like sheep among wolves. That is the situation. And then you need an ongoing salvation on the journey. Daily salvation. And then there is, of course, as far as our bodies is concerned, the expectation that we expect the Lord to come as Savior. Philippians 3, verse 21. He will come as Savior to change our bodies, to conform them to his glorified body. So in that sense, there is also future salvation. But here, in verse 10 of chapter 5, Romans 5, it says, we shall be saved in the power of his life. And that ties in with this last point that I just mentioned. We expect Christ as Savior. He will change our bodies. May I use the word transform? He will transform our bodies. We've been talking about the transformation process that's ongoing now. That's a moral transformation. But this process of transformation will be accomplished or completed when the Lord will come and change our bodies conform to his own glorified body. Then this process of transformation will be completed. And so in that sense, we expect still salvation. As verse 10 says here, we shall be saved in the power of his life. That is, the one who was raised from among the dead. The power of resurrection life is such a tremendous power. Who can withstand that power? And so this is the power that will work also in us and towards us in the future. But morally, this is the same power that's already at work now. God is at work, as we have seen in chapter 4 already, in tremendous power. The God who worked in Abraham, God Almighty, in this tremendous power that God showed in Abram's life to produce something in Abram, We have seen that in chapter 4. That same power is now at work in us. And verse 10 here says, that power of life, if I may say the resurrection life of the Lord, will work also as our bodies are concerned in the future when the Lord will come to take us home. In contrast to what we were as enemies. Now, the beginning of verse 10 says, we have been reconciled to God. That is a present privilege. And that brings the thought, what we are now for God. We were so far away from God, alienated, enemies. But now we are reconciled to God. Does this not imply that we mean something from God, for God? We have seen on the one hand what God means for us, the tremendous resources we have in God, in the Holy Spirit, in the Lord Jesus, in God's Son. But now we should also think about it, that we mean something for God. That is why he has given the Spirit of his Son, as we find it in Romans 8. God wanted sons for himself. And that is why God has reconciled us, to have us for himself. That is wonderful. Now, we see then in verse 11, the conclusion. Verse 11 is really the conclusion of this portion. We have seen our wonderful position in verse 1 and 2. We have seen this process of formation from verse 3 to verse 10 that will be accomplished at the rapture, of course. And then in verse 11, we see already a present result. We have here the products of God's love. We are seen already now as products of the love of God. What God has produced. What does God produce? He produces worshipers. Not only that, but we are making our boast in God. So now Paul can look to God and boast in God. But notice again, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here is in the enjoyment of all the blessings that God has made available. And he boasts in God. He doesn't boast in himself. He doesn't boast in his position. He boasts in God. What an example is this for us? But notice, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like to repeat this. Because whatever we have, it is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have seen here tonight, that the whole Trinity is at work in the believer. Isn't that great? The Father is not mentioned here by name, God. But it is God who sent his Son, so it is the Father also. We have seen the Holy Spirit. We have seen the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he's the great ruler in the kingdom of God. He is the one who is in charge. He is the great administrator. He's the great mediator. Oh, wonderful he is. Our Lord Jesus Christ. This produces real joy. Here we have the joy in verse 11. The boast in God is really evidence of this joy that is now produced in us. And then he says, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. As I said, he's now aware of the fact what he means for God. When the prodigal son came back and the father gave him this ring and this wonderful garment and the sandals at his feet, he learned just to enjoy the presence of his father. And that's what God wants. He wants us to enjoy his presence. We have received the reconciliation. That is real joy. That is real fellowship. That is what God would like to have in you and me. Even when we are in prison, like Paul, or on a sickbed, or whatever situation we are in, going through this tribulation, this is the result of this work. This is the real climax of this portion. This is Ezekiel 47, the stream that you cannot longer stand. And you swim. That is what we have here in verse 11. So with this we come to the climax of the first portion of Romans. and the next time, Lord willing, we will start a new division of the book which deals with another issue. So I don't want to speak about that now. But let us rejoice in these wonderful resources that God has made available to us. Let's rejoice in the Lord. In these blessings, in these privileges, let us rejoice. So if there are questions or things that I have skipped, There are probably many things that I skipped, but perhaps we can have a few moments to go over some points or questions you have. Yeah, I'm glad that you asked that question, because that's one of the things that I skipped. Of course, from God's perspective, it was the right time. We don't know why it was the right time. I think it was because God had tested man for so long, and so now the time had come that God said, well, I have done everything. I've shown that the man is irremediable. Now the time had come. I think that is the thought here. Or Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time. So I would say it suggests that God had looked at man, as in Psalm 14, God had looked down on man and had given a lot of time, but man couldn't solve his problems. God had tested man in many different ways, in these different dispensations. In whatever way it was, man had failed. And now the time had come that God would send his own son. That would be my suggestion. And in Hebrews, I think there is also a reference. I'll just check it before I say it. Yeah, in Hebrews 9, verse 26, in the middle of the verse it says, but now once, in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested for the putting away of sin of his sacrifice. So this thought of ages implies the thought that God had tested man in different ways, in the dispensations, ages. And so now this time was over. 1 Corinthians 10 speaks about that also in a sense. And now God sent his son. But Galatians 4 verse 4 is a beautiful verse that goes together with it well. Did you have another thought? Yeah. Yeah. That's wonderful. It shows also that God is in perfect control of all these times. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but that is, you mean number K? That is in connection with the death of Christ, once and for all. The aorist also again. So that is once and for all. But the question was more, I think, what is the meaning of the expression in due time? Yeah. I agree with that, but that's not the point. The point was, what is the meaning of in due time? So what you refer to is the fact of the death of Christ or his dying, that it is a fact that is established here once and for all, but that was not the issue. The issue was, what does in due time mean? Of course, that is an important point what you're referring to, but that's another point. Yeah. I think that's a good illustration. It's really a good illustration of what I meant. This is God's time. God had tested man for so long, and now God sent his son because the time has come. In John's Gospel, yeah. But there, it goes to the details of his path on this earth. So here we refer to his coming in general and his death in general, whereas John's Gospel, his hour has not come, deals more with the exact timing in when he was already there. Are there other points? I hope you have caught something of the enthusiasm of Paul here in chapter 5. It's wonderful to see how he would lift us up above circumstances, and how he would draw us out to God, as it were, that we would see our relationship with God, that is not depending on any situation or circumstance, but God is in full control, and that is the wonderful portion here. And the result of this work, it is so great. That's why I said it's really a mountaintop, and it's worthwhile to climb it. That shows again that he is in perfect control for every minute. Thank you for your attention. We don't know whether the Lord will give another opportunity to continue Romans, but in the meantime, you can read it.